Good morning. Can everybody hear me? I feel like it's across the room. First thing my daughter said to me this morning is, "Oh, Mom, what am I going to do with my hair?" And so I watched my daughters leave for school today, and their hair's back in ponytails, headbands, no makeup, and I'm like, man, if I wasn't teaching Titus Tuesday, I could do the same thing. I could sit back with Chris Thomas in yoga pants and a t-shirt and cause trouble in the back row. But I thought better of it. So it's a pleasure to be here. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Teresa Krieger. And this is my sophomore year teaching Titus Tuesday. So, whew, the freshman year's over. It's good to be back. And the free time in the summer, I always feel like it's a sweet time to be out of routine. But for me, it's even sweeter to be back in fellowship together, studying the Word together, discussing it together, and just making an impact in each other's lives, just as we're called to do in Titus chapter 2. And so I really do consider it a great privilege to start things off for this season. Now, the good thing about me starting things off is it's only going to get better. And so if you're not too thrilled with me today, the good news is you won't have to hear me again until April. And so I just think, and some of you probably started praying for the rapture, didn't you? Oh, man, not totally. But, you know, if you did, I'm not going to hold that against you. But seriously, the best is yet to come, and it's going to be a really relevant, practical study that we are going to be able to take to heart and live out. So our official title for this fall is called The Unity of the Spirit, and we're going to be examining for the next several weeks how to promote church unity and handle conflict in a godly, loving, and biblical way. So the resources that we're going to be using are two books by Alexander Strock. One is called If You Bite and Devour One Another, and that is where the bulk of my lesson is coming from today. A nice little book called Love or Die, and if you want to find out how hot or cold your love burns, this little book is going to do some good things for you. There's also a nice little appendix in the back called 50 Key Texts on Love that I really enjoyed. And then finally, The Fruitful Life by Jerry Bridges. And all three are really, really wonderful reads, challenging, practical. So if you've got extra time, I'd recommend you spend some time in there. So you'll notice that the title of every single lesson this fall begins with the word walk. And I'm not talking about a nice little stroll that you do with your dog or a weekend shopping trip with your friends. I'm talking about a word that signifies the whole round of the activities of one's individual life. And this would apply to religious observances and moral conduct as well. In summary, it's how you behave, how you act, and who you really are as a person. And each week, we're going to study how to walk in different and specific areas of Christian character. We'll be focusing on the behavior in regard specifically to how to handle conflict within the church. Ladies, this church, and I'm not just talking about the building structure, should be the safest place a person can enter. Safe from silly talk, safe from people with critical spirits, safe from busybodies, safe from gossip, safe from slander, and safe from useless activities that hurt other people. The beginning of this study is an overview, but it also looks at the theme of walking in the Spirit. If we are walking in the Spirit, we will be able to handle the conflict with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the correct manner. Now, those of you that were here Sunday, Mike Holinsky gave an amazing sermon just 2 days ago on how to walk in the Spirit. And I almost walked up to him later and said, "Where were you 2 months ago when I was preparing this lesson?" So if you heard it and you need to listen to it again, listen to it again. If you were not here Sunday, please go online and listen, because it is the perfect introduction to this whole series, and my lesson especially. He taught on Galatians 5, and that is exactly where we're going to go now. So please turn to Galatians 5 in your Bible. Galatians 5, 13 through 26. Yeah, when he said that's where it was going, I almost started jumping up my down, and my husband said, "Calm down, it's fine." I'm going to start reading. "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve love. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Some of you know that I work part-time for a secular company, and I have to conduct meetings each week to help people live healthier lives. And a few weeks ago, we looked at a topic called, What is Your Superpower? And there was a page with several words on it, and you were supposed to pick some of those words that applied to you. And some of those words were things like creativity, love of learning, perspective, bravery, zest, teamwork, fairness, appreciation, and humor. And I thought, those are pretty nice words. I mean, if somebody said those about you, you'd probably think that was a compliment. But I thought it really intriguing that this list also included these words: judgment, perseverance, honesty, love, kindness, forgiveness, humility, prudence, gratitude, hope, and self-regulation. Now, I'm going to change that last word to self-control. We can say that in here. In the context of godly living, are we familiar with all of those words? Do you see some of those words in the titles of future lessons? And could all of those words be used to handle conflict? Even the world, with the common grace God has given it, knows a little bit about what is right. So why do we, believers in Christ, when faced with conflict in the church, sometimes forget these words? Well, it's as the passage we just point out, that we just read, points out, we must be walking in the Spirit. If we want to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, we have to understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. Now, I don't have the time or the knowledge to pick apart that little phrase, walk in the Spirit, and really do it justice. Do I know what it means? Basically, I think I do. Do I always do it? No. Because there are times that I decide to please the desires of my flesh. And that, ladies, is called sin. It is also what causes not just some, but all of the conflict that we face in the body of Christ. To walk in the Spirit means we have allowed the Spirit to be in control of our lives, to control how we think, what we say, and what we do. It's not complicated. Yes, people have written entire books on it, but it's not a concept we can't grasp. When we become a believer, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. He empowers us to resist sin and the flesh. However, we must submit and yield to its power in us to walk in the Spirit. Human effort and divine effort are both required. There's a beautiful and mysterious connection that when we depend on the Holy Spirit, He then enables us to do right. Do I get how that works? Nope. But do I know it's true? Absolutely. We're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. So I want you to turn there. And this gives us a little bit more insight, actually more on what it looks to not walk in the Spirit. So our Corinthian brothers and sisters were having a little bit of trouble. So let's read that together. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. And it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and walking as mere men?" The King James uses the word carnal, And, oh, that word just has such a negative, earthy tone to it. It almost feels like fleshly softens the blow a little bit. But regardless of the terms, these were genuine believers. Do you see any place in the text where Paul accuses these people of not truly knowing the Lord? No. They did know him. They were worldly-minded, badly behaving believers. And for years, when I've read this passage, all this self-righteous pride just swells up in me, and I think, oh man, what a lousy group of believers those Corinthians were. How could you actually have the Apostle Paul as your pastor and be so worldly? And then a couple weeks ago, I was on a walk and I was pondering and meditating on these verses, and the Holy Spirit, in its kind and gentle way, dropped a bomb on me. I like to think myself as a pretty good Christian, and I'm really adept at justifying my sin. So when this little epiphany came to me, I was like, whoa. Every time I give into the flesh or I act in a way that is not in accordance with walking in the Spirit, I have acted no differently than my Corinthian brothers and sisters in the early church. I'm no better, and I've become that dreaded word I hate, carnal. Those verses can most certainly speak powerfully to Christians who are more worldly, but honestly, we're all worldly in some way. The Lord graciously pointed out to me that those verses aren't just for the Corinthian believers, or for those believers who hold to just a little bit different doctrine and convictions than I do. Those verses were for me, and I had better take heed. It's the Lord's word. And so, ladies, I want you to take heed as well. Anytime we give into the flesh, we've turned our back on the one who died for our sins. And the result of the Corinthians being carnal and not walking in the Spirit was that there was strife and jealousy among them. There was conflict. And this conflict wasn't over doctrine, but believers were treating each other badly because they were immature, worldly, and fleshly. So when we quibble and argue and refuse to be peacemakers in the conflicts that arise with other believers, we're just like the Corinthians Paul was rebuking. It all of a sudden becomes a lot more personal now, doesn't it? That whole walking in the Spirit and what it looks like and what it doesn't look like is clearly laid out in Scripture. It's really not as complicated or mysterious as some people like to make it. I'm going to give you just a practical example of how I've had the opportunity to walk this in the Spirit in my own life. I've been married to Jim for 20 years, and he thinks in ledgers, lines, and boxes. Yeah, it's special. He loves special. He loves structure and organization, and I think more like spaghetti. Okay. My thoughts are all over the place all the time. I appreciate structure and organization, but in different ways. One way I can walk in the Spirit is to respect my husband and how he likes to do the budget. There are certain methods of how he likes things recorded and documented. That's how he believes being a good steward is accomplished. My view of being a good steward is simply don't spend more than you make. Why do you need categories, boxes, and ledgers? Well, my husband thinks that's important. In order for me to walk in the Spirit in this situation, I have to step out of my comfort zone and how I'm naturally wired and do what my husband asks. It requires more than just being frugal and looking for sales. It requires me to record and know the software that we use. It's stressful. Oh, my flesh wants to fight against how detail-oriented the process is. However, when I have called on help from the Lord, He's never failed me. It's not easy after 20 years, but it pleases my husband, which in turn pleases the Lord, and I just seize an opportunity to walk in the Spirit. And to God be the glory. Anytime we can walk in the Spirit and obey Him, He gets the glory. Those opportunities surround us all the time. Conflicts in the church, dealing with difficult people, and those saints who are very different from us are perfect examples. Walking in the Spirit is nothing less than walking in obedience. It's saying yes to the Lord and no to the flesh. Now, the Lord, in His goodness, He doesn't just tell us to walk in the Spirit, and then we have to figure out what that means. He gives us lists of words to show the negative and the positive. I want you to look at the words and definitions on the back of your outline. And these are called social sins, the negative. This is where conflict in the church starts. I titled it Social Sins That Jesus Suffered and Died For, more for my benefit than for yours, quite honestly. Just because I haven't murdered someone, or I haven't been drunk, or I haven't been involved in sorcery, doesn't mean I have not sinned grievously against the Lord. So when believers aren't walking in the Spirit and in obedience to Christ, the words on the back of this paper can occur. As you glance at them, don't think about someone else. Think about yourself. I know. It might be helpful to spend some time with the Lord this week and ask for wisdom in regards to these words. In fact, that's your homework assignment for this week. Yeah, you didn't think you were going to have homework, did you? Get a little more acquainted with them. Pray and ask the Lord to show you your sinful bents. We have all been guilty of some of these at different times and places of our lives. Now, if you see a word in parentheses, that means that the NAS Bible version uses a different word. I just took this list out of the little book, If You Bite and Devour, so keep that in mind as you're reading through them. And when you look at these words and definitions, they're pretty intimidating. There are loaded guns and dangerous weapons that Satan uses to destroy Christ's body, the church. And you know what's really sad, ladies, is we, Christ's chosen ones, we sometimes pick up those weapons and use them. When we are envious and jealous, we have ceased to walk in the Spirit. When we gossip and slander, we've refused the Spirit's power in our lives to do right. And when we've acted out in anger, we've stepped out of the Lord's will and given Satan a chance to triumph in the war he so desperately wants to win in this church. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to assist the enemy of my soul in fighting to destroy what Christ died to save. Would Jesus use any of these words to solve conflict? What do you think? No. We all know the answer. Then why do we think it's acceptable? Now, in great contrast, the Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful list of what walking in the Spirit looks like, the positive. And those are what we are going to be examining for the rest of the fall. In Galatians, they are called the fruit of the Spirit, beautiful and wonderful character qualities that we are to strive for. We aren't going to go into any great detail on any of them today, but they are the weapons we need to walk in the Spirit. And if lived out, they're going to help us solve all the conflict if we are living those out. So let's take a brief look at Colossians 1, 9, and 10, because this passage also uses the word walk. Colossians 1, 9 through 10. This book is full of rich theology about Christ. But according to this passage, knowing good doctrine isn't enough. And let's take a look at the reason why. I'm going to give you just another second. Colossians 1, 9 through 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What is the reason for knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and understanding, for good theology? So we will walk in a manner worthy. Sometimes conflict happens because we think we know more than someone else. But in this passage, what we know is translated into how we walk and act. In the area of conflict, do you walk in a manner worthy? Do you desire to please the Lord in all respects? And are you bearing fruit? I want to take a look at one more passage, and we're going to turn there in just a minute, and that is in James. And this addresses church conflict as well. Not only do we need to walk in the Spirit, but we also need to use the wisdom God gives us. Now, the Hebrew paradigm of wisdom is different than the Western one. We often consider wisdom as just knowing a lot. If you're a wise person, you might be knowledgeable in a certain topic. But the Hebrew definition, it not only requires that you have knowledge, but the proper actions that correspond to what you know. So keep that in mind as we're reading. We're going to go there now, James 3, 13 through 18. I'll give you a couple seconds. James 3, looks like everybody's there. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. I'm going to stop there for a second. How do we show how much we know? We show it by our good behavior. As a mom, I often must speak to my daughters about their behavior and how it measures up to what they say they believe and what they know to be right. When conflict arises and our feathers are ruffled and we become offended or hurt, how is your behavior? Does it reflect your wisdom? James goes on to say, but If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not become arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. James speaks of satanic wisdom. And what does that satanic wisdom bring about? Ultimately, it brings about chaos and disorder. And that is what Satan thrives on in the true church. Because if the church is full of chaos and infighting, it can't focus on its purpose. I like how Adam Floss simply defined the church's purpose a couple weeks ago when he and Aaron were promoting Kickoff Sunday. We are to build up and to reach out. That's what the church is all about. So when you are in a conflict and you act selfishly, arrogantly, or lie against the truth, chaos is soon to follow. Chaos promotes tearing down instead of building up. And chaos subdues all efforts to reach out. So once again, the Lord doesn't leave us in the dark when he tells us to avoid earthly wisdom and chaos. He gives us the contrast to these evil deeds so we can know what is right and do it. So James finishes off and says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Think about the last time you encountered a conflict with someone. Whether it be here at church or at work or at home, were you peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, free from hypocrisy, or were you toxic? That's a commonly used word today people use to describe a destructive person. The actual definition says pertaining to, affected with, or caused by poison. Harmful, destructive, deeply malicious. It's not a very nice word, is it? We all know a toxic person, don't we? But my question in light of these verses, ladies, is are you? Honestly, I've been toxic from time to time. I'm not proud of it, but I have. And no matter how lovely all of you ladies are out there, because I know you're lovely, I know most of you, sometime in your life you've been that way as well. Not because I deem it to be true, but because we're all sinners. And so, you know, we don't have to be that way. God's word tells us that we don't have to. We can walk by the Spirit, by displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And in James, it tells us that we can avoid the earthly, worldly wisdom in exchange for showing our good behavior in the gentleness of wisdom. That wonderful wisdom that comes from above that brings order and all good things. As I was thinking about these verses in light of this church body, and especially in light of the theme this fall about church unity and just holding things together, several things came to mind. I've been actively serving in this church for over 20 years, and this body of believers has amazing people. I can't even begin to tell you of all the older women who, by their example, by their speech, and by their deeds, have made a deep impact on my life. In fact, when we receive our awards in heaven, I have no idea what that will look like, but I can tell you that I want to watch as some of you receive them, because I want to rejoice with you and the Lord for the profound impact that you've made in my life and the lives of others. This body just has amazing people. I can think of one woman when I was in the body who, when I was pregnant and on bed rest with Ashley, she came and ironed all of Jim's shirts. And another one, several years later, when it came to my house to teach Ashley how to iron, because I really stink at it. Kind of the way it is, you know? And so as she was teaching Ashley how to iron, I was looking over her shoulder. Oh, I'll get some pointers there. But, you know, those are just two tiny examples of two women in this body who have affected me personally. And that, ladies, is the tip of the iceberg. But with that said, we have room to grow. We can love more. We can have more mercy. We can be more peaceable. And we can be more kind. In the time I've been here at the Hills, in some way or another, I've always participated in ministries that involve kids and parents. And when you work with people's kids, you will eventually see conflict. It's true. I've seen people walk in the Spirit, and I've seen people walk in the flesh. I've walked in the Spirit, and I've walked in the flesh. Praise the Lord for his forgiveness and grace when I have nibbled, bit, and devoured in the past. I'm not perfect nor immune to sin's grasp. I totally admit that. One area I'm going to briefly address, because I've seen it be an area of conflict within this body, is the issue of homeschooling. I'm not going to promote it or discourage it. That is not the point of my discussion. My point revolves around how people view it and how they treat others as a result of it. There's a potential for conflict. All of you in this room have an opinion on it, and some of you out there are stronger than others, and I know some of your opinions, okay? So it's out there. Over the years, I've observed good and godly people on both sides of the issues take little nibbles and bites at one another, especially the moms. Some on one side nibble and say that the children of those who have a different view are worldly, and they're not getting a good education. And the flip side likes to nibble back and say that the other's children lack social graces and that they're not getting a good education. I've heard both sides, and I feel like I can represent both sides fully because I've been there, both sides. But walking in the Spirit and showing good behavior rises above what you think about homeschool or any other non-doctrinal issue. I just picked that as an example because it shows where conflict can start. One of the commentators I read in James called the section that we read the original show and tell of Christianity. And I would say that is necessary for those of you that face conflict in this area or any other area for that matter. Stop telling the opinions and show your good behavior to those who don't live and think exactly as you. Here's just a little perspective for each side. Homeschool moms work full-time and they don't get paid. There is this huge weight. They feel this huge weight of bearing the sole responsibility of their kids' education. It's daunting and it's scary. Those of us that have our kids in school, we love our kids, and we daily feel the pressure and pains of what our kids deal with when they're in a secular environment. Not every family is called to homeschool. Pray for your sisters in Christ and support them regardless of what their schooling choice is. Parenting is hard work. And we all need help, and we can get help and support from one another. And this is just an isolated area of conflict, but I've seen it be destructive over the years as families divide over it. I've personally been nibbled, bit, and openly criticized as both a public school mom and a homeschool mom. So walk in the Spirit, ladies. Show your good behavior in the gentleness of wisdom. As I think of this church and the division it can bring, I also think about the fact that we don't know what the future of this country holds for us as believers. We may be walking into a very unique time in history where the silly, petty little things that we quibble and argue over now are going to be completely irrelevant, and we're just going to need each other to survive. The world does not love us. We may be called on soon to stand for Christ, yes, but then as we stand for him, it may require us to help and care for one another in ways that we never have before. We can't do this if we are biting, devouring, and consuming one another. Those terms biting, devouring, and consuming bring a gruesome image to mind that I've actually seen. Several years ago, my family, they were in Yellowstone, and we actually saw a pack of wolves take down a baby elk. And then we watched the wolves, it was Discovery Channel Live. We watched the wolves take hungry, ferocious bites until that baby animal was completely devoured and, as the scripture warns, consumed. The end result of consuming in this context was death. If we don't handle conflict wisely and within the perimeters that the scripture clearly lays out, this church could be consumed. And I don't know about you ladies, but I don't want to be guilty of destroying a thriving and healthy church that belongs to Christ by taking chunks out of the very people he died for. The people who should be dearer to me than anyone on earth, and the people I'm going to spend eternity with. So as we end today, I want to ask a few questions. What kind of woman do you want to be? Do you want to walk in the Spirit and say no to the flesh? Are you ready and willing to explore more deeply the fruit of the Spirit and live out what you'll learn? Will you live a life where your wisdom shouts loud and clear and is shown in your excellent behavior? We can do this, ladies, together. We can handle conflict well and unify the body. We can start here as Titus Tuesday women, trusting the Lord as we encounter difficulties And, you know, as we study this topic, the enemy will give opportunity and testing. It's inevitable. It's only a matter of time before it happens. Will you be the woman that comes alongside or the woman that attacks from behind? This isn't just a warm and fuzzy suggestion. This is a command from the Lord as we work through these conflicts together. Are you ready for the challenge? Let's be women of prayer. Let's be women who seek to love our fellow believers fiercely. And let's not bite and devour one another. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we love your word. And you never make things mysterious. You always lay things out for us clearly. And so I pray as we begin the study and as the weeks follow, that you would just help us to really take seriously walking in the Spirit and obeying you, and Lord, letting that play out in how we treat one another, how we love one another. And I just pray that when testing comes, that you would give us the wisdom, the grace, and the humility to love you first, Lord, and then to love others around us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.